This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
I am going to share briefly on a story that everyone has read. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 11, and it's about David and Bathsheba. Let me just say this real quick. You know, like Peter said, it's not like I'm fully aware. Let me say this. I'll just say it in plain words. I'm fully aware that very often in this group, at our meetings, I teach what will be considered or would be called a heavy message, and by a lot of people. It's not something, it's not like I'm not aware of that. I know that very well. And I do know that there is a risk and a potential for people being weighed down and discouraged and going over. And all those things are true. But you see, there are some things that we do need, and that we do need very often, that we do need to hear very often. And if it were in my own flesh, if it were up to my own what I want to do, I would talk about the other things. I will come to Peter and I'll come and talk about grace for 52 times in 52 weeks, and I'll make people feel very, very well and okay, and so on. But I want to say that this is a message that we need. It is not an exaggeration. It's not an over-focus. It is something that we need. I need it, and you need it. Maybe there's going to come a time when we don't need it. Now is not that time for us. I want to say that it's not that it's not due to insensitivity or an over or an obsession with the law or an obsession. No, it is things that we need to hear. Listen, we're living in a very wicked generation. And we're living in a time when, like Peter was saying, we're not talking about the things that really matter and touch the lives of people, touch what is the issue. And I was talking with someone who goes to a very nice big place that they like. I say, yeah, I mean, I know places are even bigger. Like, and she said that, you know, I enjoy it. They don't talk about sin all the time. They hardly talk about it. But I think there are people there who are saved. And I said this. I said that you're right. That when they don't talk about it, there will be people there who will be saved. I'm not saying that there will not be new believers there. I'm not saying that there will not be true believers there. But what you're going to have is that you're going to have a huge mixture. Because normally, what makes people grow spiritually is the church that they attend. In particular, it's not the music. Forget the music. Jesus had no band. He had no drummer, no saxophonist. If you wanted to go to Jesus' church and you were looking for the right kind of music, you wouldn't have quit his church. You'd probably be among those who spent a weekend with him 3 days and then ate his food and disappeared and were nowhere to be found in the upper room. But it has to do with the teaching. The teachings that you hear are supposed to make you grow. And that's the normal way in which people are supposed to grow. So Some of us knew Elia when she was just born, barely born. She's grown right now, and she has grown. Why? Because she's been part of a family where they have made sure that they feed her very faithfully. And out of that feeding, she has grown. That's the normal way that anything grows. Now, there are some people, a few people, they're like one of those strange plants that can thrive in very harsh environments. And they can grow on their own by taking things in their own hands, not delegating, not just saying, yeah, the pastor is going to go there, do the job for me. There are few people who take things in their own hands and they go, they seek God, maybe because they were in really hard, maybe either they had a dramatic conversion, or they were really sick and God dramatically healed them, or they were really in the depths of the almost dying and God rescued them from the pit. And they came out of that kind of conversion, so they took things in their own hand and saw the Lord, and those people grow. They've seen something that other people have not seen. Yeah, those kinds of people, you can throw them in any kind of environment, they're going to see God and grow. But the rest of the people, the vast majority who normally will grow by hearing the word of God, they're going to end up either not being saved or being barely saved. And so what you're going to end up having will be a large congregation where a few of these people who grow by themselves will be present, and everyone's going to call them the spiritual ones or the whatever and things like that. And then the rest of the people will be no different from the unbelievers who live around them. And that's what you get when there is not a real strong word of God that is preached in a place. You get a mixture. You get something that looks like the world for the most part, that smells like the world. In other words, but most of it is just, maybe with just a thin layer of Jesus added on top of it. And I don't want that. I'd rather have nothing than ever produce that. I don't want to, when I stand before God, I don't want to be the person who created a community like that, or fanned it, or caused it to grow. I will become awfully embarrassed on that day before the Lord if that's what I end up looking over my life and seeing, look at what I left, a large group of people where you can't even tell who is a non-believer and who is a believer. And so on. With that said, what I just said was just to say, look, I know there is a lot of, and people have said that to me, you know, sometimes you'd be just preach a lot of these things, and it's true. I don't ignore that. I'm aware of it, but I believe it is needed. We still need that message right now. And, I was thinking there's a new year that is starting, and one's ending. And I talked about a few weeks ago, we talked about one person, Samson, who failed and got into trouble because he looked at his life probably and he saw that he probably was not living up to his dreams or to what he thought he was supposed to do. He said that he led Israel for 16 years or so, and then after that he went in with Delilah, and he had some victories, he had some incident, but it wasn't the crushing of the Philistine that he was maybe thinking he would have. And so that maybe depressed him and discouraged him and let him just loose. And there is that happened. There are a lot of people who get discouraged because of what they think is failure. The same thing happened with Elijah. He sat under a tree and he felt that he had not really lived up to expectation. He didn't feel like he had done what he thought he should have been able to produce. And I said that that's a dangerous thing. It leads a lot of people to discouragement and so on. It's this whole idea that you have in your head, you're going to be great and you're going to go do that. So we put these things in our minds. Tell us what you're going to be and what you're going to do. And when those things don't really happen, people get depressed, they get discouraged, and they get so on. I was talking one time to one person they were telling me, you know, when I was little, people used to tell me, you're going to do great things, and you're going to do these things, but what are those things? And they were laughing. I told myself, I listened to her, I was like, wow, you have actually done really great things. I mean, this person became a senator in her country, first woman to lead a political party. She's been received at the White House twice, don't know, by the president. It's my mom. And I'm like, whoa, if I go there, no one's going to let me in. They know, like, that. Who are you? At least there's going to be some computer that has her name, that this person walked in here someday, you know. But like, if I showed up there, they're going to be like, who are you? And I'm like, so is that not enough? What else did you want to do? I mean, most of us will never be on TV or have newspaper articles written about us. She has them. We have a stack of photocopies of newspapers from Congo that mentioned her. I listened to her and I was like, what are you talking about? And see, there's all these ideas that we kind of have in our minds that we put there, and when they don't really happen, we kind of get depressed and we lose something. And that's one thing that happens. But there's also the other source of failure that can happen. And that's actually after someone does a lot of very, very good things. And maybe that's more dangerous than the, and for those who were not here on Sunday when we were at Sony's house church, I talked about Job, and that is a man who had a lot of trouble come over him at once from all sides, and he was able to serve pass that test and not fall. So today I want to talk about David. We don't have much time, so I'm just going to mention a few things. Verse 1, the Bible says that. Now, to give you context, if you were to read the previous chapter before this, you'll see that David goes from victory after victory. He has no defeat. He just crushes his enemies everywhere. You could not have a better success than what David has. At some point, some kings gather, they fight him, and so on. He just crushes them and is triumphant. And after this whole time of David having victories and God delivering him from everything that all his enemies, everyone from the house of Saul who wanted something against him, all the kingdoms around him subject to him, nobody against him, a complete victory everywhere. After that time, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 11, from verse 1. Can someone read, please, for us? All right. I'm basically going to outline here. I'm going to outline the things that cause us to fail, even when things are going well. Because, listen, David was not in a state where normally, according to the flesh, you would think that he was susceptible from falling. Like, if a person is depressed or a person has problem, doesn't have money, then he may steal. If he's hungry, he may steal. If he is, I don't know, single, he might be tempted in some ways. But David had none of that going against him. He seemed like in a state where it's easy for someone to walk with God. So the things that happened to him here are really important for us to keep in mind, especially as the year starts. I'm going to mention three or four of them from here, and if we have time, more. Number one, it says that in the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. It was the time when the kings went to war. He was a king. He should have gone to war. And he rather stayed at home. He got to that state in the Christian life where people think that they've grown enough. They've made so much progress. They can take it easy a little bit. They don't have to take part in the battles of the Lord anymore. In the spiritual world, it does not work like that. You either are in the army and you're fighting, or you stay at home and you become a prisoner of war of the enemy. You are either actively on the battlefield, or if you stay home, if you take it easy, you are going to become prey to the enemy. There is this thing. It was the spring. There is a season. It was a season of battle for the Lord. And David was supposed to be there and go to war. But he stayed at home doing what? I don't know, walking around. He felt like he did not need to be there. He wanted to take it a little easy. That's the beginning of failure. How does that manifest? It manifests when someone is no longer concerned about the battles of God. When you're no longer praying for souls to be saved. When you're no longer involved. When you're not praying. When you're not seeking God. When you're taking things easy, you become prey to the enemy. You become susceptible. There's a lot of this that I see. Christians who they call themselves ordinary Christian or regular Christian. That means that they don't really do much. They just are there. Maybe they read the Bible every once in a while. Maybe they show up to church once a week and that's it. That's a very dangerous place to be in because you will become an easy prey for Satan. When your time is not given to God, when your thoughts are not given to Him, the devil will come. You'll give him space for him to come and give you ideas. When you're just sitting at home, you're idle, you become spiritually idle, you're not doing anything, the devil will come and give you all sorts of suggestions. Because he'll say, okay, look, since you don't seem to know what to do with your time, I'm going to give you something to do. Look at this woman over there. Why don't you, what about her? And you're like, forget, oh yeah, you know, oh, war, what's that? The enemies of the Lord, what's that? Oh yeah, there's a woman there. And suddenly that becomes worth more, becomes worth his time, more than fighting the battles of God. So I would say that, listen, be involved in the battles of God. How today, what do those battles mean? Those battles are not that we go out and we cut off people's heads and hamstrung their horses like David did and stuff like that. It's not what we do. What we do is that we come together and we fight the enemy for the release of the souls that he's holding captives and for the people of God to grow. It happens here on Wednesday when we come here and we pray for people, for people's deliverance, for people. And you should come so you know what we pray about you, because we pray for you when you're not here. So you got to know what people are praying behind your back. At least for that reason, you should come to find out so you can at least know if you agree with what they're praying, because God is going to answer whatever they're praying, most likely. And, you know, it happens when we go out and we share the gospel. These are the battles of God. When we come together and we fast, when we come together and we have a season of prayer, be involved, be at the on the battle, be on the front line, and you're not going to fall prey. See, Joab was in the battlefield. Joab was not a good man. He was a lot worse of a man than David was. But see, he was not going to fall into adultery because he had to worry about surviving the arrows of the enemy on the battlefield and so on. But David, sitting there roaming around back and forth and on his palace, God knows why in the world he did that. If that was the beginning of this downfall. And when I and if I were to have more time, I would show you this is not just Old Testament. The same thing happens in the New Testament as well. The second thing that I want to mention is when we fail. When we start to envy and desire things that God has not given us. He saw this woman there. She was somebody else's wife. They told him, Isn't this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? It says, then David sent messenger to get her. You would think that after people tell you she's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, you would say, oh, okay, sorry. You know, so she's taken. But David, his response to she's the wife of Uriah was like, oh, okay, bring her over. It was desiring somebody else's thing that God had not given him. Another way to fall prey to the enemy is to fall into envy, desiring somebody else's, desiring somebody else's wife, somebody else's car, somebody else's situation, somebody else's degree, somebody else's look, somebody else's thing, and it is always unnecessary. It always looks attractive because you. When I was little, we always lived in apartments that were just single level. And I always used to tell myself, oh, it would be so good if I could only live in a house where the living room was on the first floor and the bedroom were on the other floor. That would be so nice. I mean, that would be so great. And I was like, oh, wow. And I always used to fantasize about that. Then one day I went to school and there was this guy that I knew who lived in a house like that. And then I heard him say that, you know, our house, you know, all the bedrooms upstairs and the living room downstairs, I really don't like that. I wish we had all the bedroom in the same bed. And I listened to that. I was like, oh, wow. I thought that he would think that he was in a better off situation than I was in. And he taught me something. I learned from there that, wow, it's really not that you give things whatever value you want to give to them. You may be thinking, oh, that person is so cute. I wish I looked like them. Then they're probably thinking, oh, you are that other person is so cute. If only I was like them. And it's very, very futile. Now, at this point here, David already had multiple wives. Now, I don't think that Bathsheba was all that. If he really, really wanted another, I'm pretty sure that he could have found someone more. There is just this thing in us that wants something else once someone else has it. It's like when those children don't want anything until someone else takes it. Then they become interested in it. It is an impulse from the sinful nature of man, and you must resist it as soon as you see it. People try to repent about things like, yeah, when people fall into adultery, it's a big thing. But these are things that we really should take seriously. When in your heart, and I tell you to try this new year, as soon as you see yourself desiring something else, from someone is congratulated and you feel like, oh man, I wish that congratulation came to me, or something like that. When something good happens to somebody, to somebody else, how do you react? When you see that little, when you see that thing rise up in your heart of envy and so on, don't be discouraged. We all have been like that. And to varying degree, we're all still like that. But here's what differentiates people. Is that there are those who see that and recognize it as a problem immediately, and they do something about it. They cry out to God and say, Lord, today I again envied. I saw that person with that thing. I saw that man with this. I saw this person in this thing, and I wanted it. And I somehow wanted to be in their shoes. I began to define my life based on what they are. All these are things to take seriously. I shared on Sunday that Job cared about the thoughts of his children. He cared. He used to tell himself, "My children might have." He used to pray for them and say to God that to himself, "Perhaps my children have cursed God in their hearts." That's how serious Job took these sorts of things. Now, I said that I can only imagine how he dealt with his own heart. If he cared so much about the thoughts of his children, he must have been so careful with his own thoughts. And no wonder God said of him that he was the most righteous man on the whole earth. Let's watch out for that. And let me tell you what I'm trying to say is this. The reason why you envy and you want things, it's not because what you have is not good. It's just a sinful nature. It's just something in you, something from the enemy that makes it. It's that thing. It's something similar to what it says in Proverbs, like stolen water tastes good or something like that. There is something about when someone else has something that makes it somehow more attractive to you. Something to really watch out and care for. Those are things in the heart that we must that we must watch out for if we're going to have a successful year. Now, he sleeps with Bathsheba, and one thing that troubles me is, why is it that in all this, even later when you see the thing with Joab and so on, why is it that in all this, no one tells David, sir, what are you doing? The person, who was this person who went, when he sent for her, the Bible says sent for, who was that person who went to get her? Who is he? And why wasn't there someone to say, sir, I think this is a bad idea. I think this is sinful. I think this is wrong. That woman is bathing. First of all, stop looking at her. You know, if he, why wasn't he, why didn't he have someone like that? I think it's because he, at this point, he had become so powerful, so respected, no one had the guts to tell him anything. He created for himself an environment where no one could rebuke him. And he made himself immune to correction. And there are lots of people like that. If you're going to, that's a sure sign that someone's going to fall, is when you create for yourself an environment where nobody can tell you anything, where no one can be honest with you. No one can tell you, no, stop it. What you're doing here is not correct. Do you have someone like that? Who do you have that's like that? Who is a person who can come into your face and tell you, look, stop that. You're going down the wrong road. This is not good for you. Do you have that? Have it. It's very important. David seemed like apparently he had no one there to do it. And he had some pretty serious people. There was Zadok and all those other priests and so on. There, it seems like they all kept quiet and didn't do anything. If those around him failed him also, they did not help him in his time of weakness. And it is very sad because he was a man who went and captured cities and won battle, but he fell but this one sin, this temptation was just stronger than him, than all the enemy he had fought early in his life. And the fourth thing that I'm going to mention is that once he saw the lady came back and told him, I'm pregnant. So instead of repenting, what did he do? He tried to cover up. And the Bible said that he who hides his sin, who conceals his sin, will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it will find mercy. Let's stop. If we're going to have a good year, another lesson, don't cover your sins. Judge yourself. When you do something wrong, acknowledge it, not necessarily before men. Acknowledge it to God. Say, Lord, this thing that I did here was wrong. If it's of course something that you did wrong to a human being, acknowledge it to that human being. Acknowledge it to that human being. But otherwise, acknowledge it to God. Say to God, Lord, I looked at this person. I lasted here. I was driving with someone one time, and they told me, I was saying that, you know, we're talking about lasting with the eyes, and to acknowledge the person, tell me, well, you know, there's a difference between appreciating someone's beauty. And I was like, no, come on, listen, be honest with me. Don't tell me that. I said, do you appreciate men's beauty too? And of course he didn't. I said, don't men have beauty also? And is there an attractiveness? Why is it that your appreciation of beauty happens only if it's woman? And the honest truth, the honest truth there is that no, you're lusting. Just say, I saw something, I liked it, and I desired it, and I wanted it, and I lust after it. There'll be hope for deliverance for that person. But the one who makes excuses and covers it up and things like that is not gonna make much. It's not gonna make much progress. Let's try to be very honest about where we are. In trying to cover up for his sins, he ended up committing worse sins than the one he was trying to cover up. He ended up arranging for the men to be killed. Now, this is really beyond me. If you sit down and you think about it, he wrote, he first of all, Kohathiah tried to make him drunk, which is a sin. And trying to make him drunk, and that didn't work. And so what did he do? He wrote a letter saying, take this man, put him in the battle, in the front line, and kill him. And he gave that letter to Uriah to carry it. Now, that's really wicked, to give someone a letter, to transport a letter that has his death, his unjust death sentence in it, is really wicked. You must have really gone far from God to be able to do something like that. It's another thing if you call Joab or something or you gave it to somebody else. But to want to kill a man and use his own hands to carry the message and trusting, abusing the trust of that person that he will not open that letter, of course, and read it. He will faithfully go give it to Joab. You really have to have become really, really wicked. And the process of covering up one's sins usually leads to this. In trying to cover up, he ends up committing worse sins than the sin he was trying to cover up, because he was afraid, what would people think? What would people say? What would people say? David has made another woman pregnant. He became like all these parents who get so scandalized when their child become pregnant. But I now always tell myself, but why are you so shocked and seem so distraught right now? I wish you were so distraught when you knew they were having an immoral relationship with someone. That should have troubled you. The child is not a problem. The problem was the sexual immorality that happened. But somehow, that's not the way it works. The way it works is that parents are not that troubled about the ungodly sex happening. They get really traumatized by the fact that someone went out and got pregnant out of wedlock. It is hypocrisy. It is wrong. It is a sign that things are not being seen as they really are. It is because they're more concerned about what would people think and what it does to them in society rather than think about the sin that actually hurt the heart of God. The last thing that I'm going to mention here that's really important is that let's try not to judge other people more harshly than we judge ourselves. Nathan came to David, and like I say, probably had created for himself an environment where nobody could really tell him things. So Nathan came with a story, and he told him, oh, look, there was a man, he had a lamb, he had that lamb stayed with him, fed with him. And one day, his neighbor who had a lot, had a neighbor. And then he came and grabbed that one lamb and killed it. And David called up and said, what did he do? That man should pay four times. And he was so angry. And then Nathan said, well, slow down, sir. You're the man I'm talking about. And at that point, David realized that, so this whole time that Nathan was talking, he did not see himself in that at all. He did not say to himself, doesn't apply to me, whatsoever. And that tells you this. It is so easy to see somebody else's sin. It is so easy. At this point, David has backslidden so much, if you can't even see, his thing. He was judging this other person, and this guy only killed a lamb. He killed somebody's husband while taking that person's wife. He only had one wife, and he had a whole bunch of them already. And he was worse than the men in this story. He broke every law in this story, David did. And through it all, he took it very lightly. Look at what he wrote to Joab. He said, "The sword slays one sometime one way, sometime another. Don't let this bother you." He swept it under the rug. So it says in verse 25, "Don't let this upset you. The sword devours one as well as the other. Press on with your attack and sends courage," and all this. He moved on. He probably wrote some psalms during this time and went to the temple every day like he used to and prayed and did everything normally. But he had drifted so far he couldn't realize it. This is what happened when you judge other people. You don't take your sin seriously. You begin to take things for granted. You begin to see things in other people and not in yourself. Judge yourself more. It is oftentimes the thing that you think are bad or annoying about other people may be worse than you. Here's one interesting thing. You think there are some really annoying things about your parents, right? You have some parents here, you think that there are some things about them that are really annoying. Chances are you are just as annoying in those same areas as they are. And you probably just don't see it. And it might take somebody else, maybe your own child, one day to come and inform you that you are just as bad as their grandparent was. But let's judge ourselves. Let's forget about other people. Don't go around trying to find, well, what is he doing, what is she doing, what is and all this. Care about yourself. Tell yourself, what am I doing? Ask God for grace, for light. Now, God loved David, and as bad as this was, there was one good thing about David. As soon as someone helped him see the thing that he had done, he said that you are the man and so on. This is what the Lord said, what you did in Syria. And so verse 13, then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin." Now, that's also amazing to me. I was like, wait, God, you forgive just like that? I mean, wasn't this so bad? And he just said one sentence. He just said, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan responded, "The Lord has taken away your sin." I'm like, is it that quick? Is it that simple? You mean, come on, he killed somebody and he took his wife. But yes, it is. It is. As soon as David was sincere, he did not tear his clothes. He did not lie down in sackcloth and ashes and all these sorts of things. He just said, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said, "Okay, you're forgiven." This is important. Please try to get, because I used to read this and be like, something's not right here. Something's not right here. But it is right. That is the God is not interested in beating. It is human being who beat you up to make you really read, to make sure you. Someone comes to you, say, "I'm sorry." You're like, "Let me see how sorry you really are." And you wait and you wait, you wait. You try to see, let me see some tears first. Today I don't think you're really sorry. And then the person has to come back after a week when you see them really, you know, looking like they haven't taken a shower for 7 days and they feel so broken that you say, "Okay, all right, okay, it's okay, I forgive you." God is not like that. He's not interested in doing that to us. He's interested in us not sinning and turning away from our sin. He's not interested in making us he's not interested in us, like, I don't know, agonizing over our and brooding over. No, David sinned. He had a lot of people around him who were not very useful to him at the time. Nathan came, helped him to see. As soon as he saw it, he did not argue. He did not say, wait, but what about the wife? She too, you know, the adultery was the two of us. Well, what's going to happen to her? You know, is God angry at her also? And so on. He said, no, he just, okay, I'm sorry, this Lord, this is what I did. And God forgave just that easily. Now, he did say, now, because by what you did, you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. The son born will die. There were consequences to his sin. That's different. There was the consequences to the sin. But that does not mean that he was not forgiven. He was forgiven. God was not. God is just. He's fair. He's not going to. It's not like there was not going to be consequences. But God forgave him, accepted him, restored him to him. It is that easy. It is that simple. If you've fallen in the past, you've done things you knew you better should have not, that you should never have done, it doesn't need to take you 1 week, 1 month, 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 or 5 year to repent. It takes one sentence. If it worked for David, gotta work for me today. I have sinned against the Lord. And so long as it came from a sincere heart, from someone who did realize it, God forgave him. And you read later, David writes that psalm of repentance, asks God to forgive him, and God does forgive him. There is, with this I'm going to close, he said that the enemies of the Lord showed utter contempt because of what David did. Who are those enemies of the Lord? Did any Philistines see David sleeping with Bathsheba? What do you think? Who are these enemies? Did any of the people around the country of Israel infiltrate the palace when David was having this affair and knew all about it, when David had tried to cover it up so well? I believe these enemies are obviously enemies in the invisible world. The devil, Satan and his demons saw what David did. And they looked at it and said, well, is that the man after your own heart? Is that the man you're talking about after your own heart? And as we read in Job, God and Satan have had those kind of conversations. You see my servant Job? And this time, God could not say to Satan, have you seen my servant David last week? He probably could not say that. Made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt. And you know, this is an interesting thing. Usually, believers are more concerned about what people think. Then, secondly, they first care about what people think. And then maybe afterwards they care about what God thinks. In reality, you should care about what the Lord, what God thinks. And you should care about what the enemies of the Lord thinks. Only lastly would you care about what human beings actually think. I think that is the correct order. When God spoke here, when Nathan spoke to David, he didn't say, you know, people are going to think this, people are going to think that. No. God seemed not to worry about the people. He said, what you did in secret, I'll say before all of Israel. But he did say that the enemies of the Lord saw what you did. There is an enemy in the invisible. He does watch what we do. In Hebrew, it talks about because we are surrounded with such a cloud of witnesses, there are eyes in the unseen world that watch us. And the church, like I say, if I had time, I'll show you in the New Testament. The church is supposed to be a testimony even to the wicked spirits in the invisible who see us. Our testimony is not just to other people. It is even to those who spirits that have rebelled against God and that are part of this, that are in this battle on the other side against the Lord. Those are the enemies of God, and we should keep that in mind. It has to be that in hell, they say, you know, Jesus I know, and Rocio I'm acquainted with, and Jesus I know, and Francisco I've had a few encounters with him too, and you know, Jesus I know, and Peter I've had some battles with, and so on. Only lastly, you know, then we care about what people think. Let's keep these things. These are just very simple lessons. You know, that if we take seriously, we're going to grow spiritually and be able to be effective in our battle and in the calling that God has given us. God depends on us. God depends on you. There are things that God wants to do that depend on you walking, right? There are things that God wants to do that only you can do and that nobody else can do. You're not just a number in a crowd. There's something God has for you. Make sure you accomplish it. Don't let the devil deceive you by something that's absolutely unnecessary. The tragedy of this story is how unnecessary this thing was for David. God told him, I've given you so many women, and if that wasn't enough, I would have given you even more. And it was so unnecessary. And it is like that with every one of these failures. It is never necessary. All those things you see, all these things the devil tells you, yeah, why don't you have this? Why don't you do this? Just give yourself some time and you'll look back and tell yourself, well, I'm glad I really didn't need that and that wasn't worth it. And I'm glad I did not go for that thing at the expense of my walk with God. Keep that in mind. Amen. Okay. Let's just pray. Let's ask the Lord that we would somehow be able to put these things in practice and apply this in this coming year. And that God will keep us from falling. Let's pray. Our blessed Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you will help us, O Lord, to remember these things, to put them into practice, Lord, that we may have a successful year 2013, that we will not end it in failure, Lord. In Jesus' name. Let's pray that we will also learn to come to God and believing that He forgives. That this thing I talked about, that how so quickly God forgave David, that God will open our eyes to see that it is true. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you open our eyes to see that you forgive, Lord. Open our eyes to see that you forgive, and you forgive easily. When we ask, you forgive, Lord. You are not, Lord, you're not, Lord, you're not, Lord, you do not hold back your forgiveness. Lord, you're generous with it, Lord. Father, open our eyes to see it, and may that bring a lot of freedom and deliverance, O Lord. To anyone who's been living under unnecessary guilt and condemnation. In Jesus' name, amen. I said on Sunday something that I'll say here too. I'm not a prophet, and I don't think in my life I will claim to be one, but there are times when I do see things, and I have a sense. I have a sense that this year, 2013, is going to be a decisive one for a lot of people. And I said on Sunday that I think some people are going to be making the decision, literally, of whether they're going to follow Jesus or just going to drop Him once and for all, And I hope, and that's why I talked about this whole thing of how to make sure that we don't fail. Now I'm trusting God that it's going to be a decisive year and a great year in the positive, a decisive year in a positive way for us and for myself and for all of us. I hope that it'll be a year where a lot of breakthrough happen for people in a lot of different areas. I hope that it be, I'm trusting God that it will be a year where a lot of prayers that have been lifted up for a long time will get answered, and I'm trusting God for that. At the same time, I hope it not be a year of falling away for anyone, but a year of strengthening rather. God is good, and He has very great plans for us ahead. He plans everything, does everything out of love for us and for His own glory.